the apostles of Jesus Christ. Heroes in a different sense. They were very ordinary men. They came from different backgrounds. And one was a zealot before he became a Christian. One would have carried a dagger with him. One was against the Romans. Another man was a tax collector, one who the zealots would have hated because he worked for the Romans. Numbers were fishermen, different backgrounds, different temperaments, different personalities. None of them had a PhD. None of them were chosen because they were great theologians. None were chosen because they were erudite speakers or great orators. They were just ordinary, everyday men from different backgrounds, different personalities. But they became great heroes. They turned the world upside down because they preached the cross of Jesus Christ. They became foundational figures. They founded the church of Jesus Christ. The church was founded upon their teaching. Some of them became martyrs. They died for the faith. They were very courageous men. They preached often with opposition, with the risk of losing their lives with persecution. And we're going to consider how they were chosen. Now we're reading Mark 3 verses 13 to 19, and we're considering these verses this morning. How the Lord Jesus Christ went up on a mountain. He prayed all night long. And in the morning he called 12 to himself. He chose those whom he wanted. There were other disciples, but he chose just 12. 12 men. It was a sovereign choice. He chose them. And we have a list of their names. He chose them to be with him. He chose them to be preachers. He chose them to heal. He chose them to cast out demons. He chose them to be his ambassadors. And that was what we're going to consider, how they were called. We have 4 points this morning: the call, the communion, the commission, and the characters. Well, first of all, the call. We know that they were already disciples of the Lord Jesus. For example, Levi, he'd been sitting there in his tax office, and the Lord Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." And he heard those words, just two words. They were such powerful words, they penetrated his heart. And he gave up his profession, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter had heard from Andrew that there was this man, the Messiah, one who was so different. And Simon Peter listened to his brother and he went to find out. "Come and see," said Andrew. And Simon Peter went. And then the Lord Jesus Christ had met Peter on the seashore. And he told Peter, who'd been fishing all night, to go out and fish again. And there was a miraculous catch of fish. And Peter was so overwhelmed in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he falls before him and he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus says, "No, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to be a fisher of men. You will no longer catch normal fish, but you will catch men." And so these men were already called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples of his, even fishers of men. But here we have something very different, something very definite, something very deliberate. The Lord Jesus Christ goes up on the mountain, we read, one of the mountains in Galilee. He prays all night long. He's seeking his Father's face. He's seeking wisdom. And surely he's praying as well against the powers of the evil one. And early in the morning, he calls 12 to himself. And he calls these to become apostles. Now, this was something very different. It wasn't just general ministry. This was the highest office that they could have. They were to be official representatives of the kingdom. They were to be given special divine authority. They could cast out demons. They could perform miracles like the Lord Jesus Christ performed. You can imagine, can't you, the responses. They perform these miracles, complete healings. People would have listened to the word. They had a different authority to the general preacher. Some of them were to write the holy scriptures. They were to be foundational. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 20 that the church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They were to receive revelation from God and to write it down. They were foundational to the Christian church. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 12, that God called some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, but the apostles were there at the head of the list. They were foundational to the Christian church. So these men were being chosen to a very special and honoured position. But notice in verse 13, we read this. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted. It's emphatic, isn't it? Those who he himself wanted. It was a private choice, but it was also a sovereign choice. It's as if there he was alone. He doesn't make a big fuss of it. Doesn't do it before the public. He's there on a mountain, and he just calls quietly those to himself who he wants to be his apostles. He was totally free to choose whom he wanted. It wasn't that these men were more qualified than others. It wasn't that he saw character traits in them that he felt would be excellent for apostles. It's just that he chose them. It was his sovereign choice. Luke verse 6, chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, reminds us that he spent all night in prayer. Surely this was a very important event. For the Lord Jesus Christ to have 12 who he would train and prepare, and who he would send out into the world, not to preach just to the Jews, but the word of God going out into the nations. This was such an important event. And Satan would be so opposed to this. He wouldn't want an army of workers, be it 12 men. He wouldn't want the gospel going out. And there's Christ praying all night long, seeking the Father's face. There could have been jealousies. There could have been upsets. Why them? Why not us? He was praying about it. He was seeking fellowship with the Father, seeking wisdom. All night long he prayed before choosing these men. And surely there's a lesson for us, isn't there? Sometimes we're very negligent in this area, aren't we? When important decisions are to be made, we need to bathe them in much prayer. It's a significant choice, isn't it? You see, in the Old Testament, there were 12. There were the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. They were often referred to. They represented the nation of Israel. And as if Jesus was replacing that old system, the old covenant were passed away. He would give a new covenant. There would be a new Israel in which he would say there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And so 12 new men, albeit Jews, were chosen for this task. In Revelation 21, verses 12 and 14, we hear of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates in that new Jerusalem, the city of God that comes from heaven. There's the names of the 12 tribes upon the gates. But there's also the names of the 12 apostles given in verse 14 of Revelation 21. And there the names are on the foundation of the very temple. You see, the tribes were just preparatory. They were a doorway in, as it were. Yes, they were part of the church of the living God. There's only one universal church that Christ died for. Old Testament people, New Testament people, all forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the old covenant was temporary and passing away. And the 12 tribes were just a foreshadowing of what would be. But the 12 apostles are foundational. They speak of the new Israel, the new people of God. So it was very significant what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. So then you have a call. But then the communion. Verse 14, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Remember an old man in his 80s in Brazil, been a missionary for many, many years, and he trained many Brazilians to go out into the Amazon to be evangelists and missionaries. And he had a little Bible school, and he'd refer to this passage, and he would say to his students, take note, before these apostles were sent out as preachers and teachers, they were called first to be with him. And he said to them, the importance of fellowship, the importance of knowing God, the importance of prayer, the importance of study, the importance of being trained, the importance of the seminary that they had. You see, the disciples were called to be with Christ before they were called to go out and to preach. They were called to spend time with him. Before any commission, before any work, there was to be communion and there was to be fellowship. Now, this was to be a 3-year apprenticeship, wasn't it? It was to be 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, learning of him. They were to go on missions. They were to go by two, preaching. They were to go to villages and towns. They were to gain experience. They were to bring the gospel of peace. And then the Lord Jesus would be taken from them. And they were left, as it were, on their own, but not on their own. Because the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And then they went out. And the nations were touched. The call, yes, but communion. For each one of us here, we are servants of the living God. We are made priests and kings to God and to Jesus Christ. And we're called to be Christ's representatives in this world. And if we're to be good ambassadors, good representatives, the Lord wants us to spend time with him. Prayer, communion with the living God. He called them that they might be with him. But then the commission. They were commissioned to preach, we read, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now this is quite staggering, isn't it? If you think that the crowds have been growing. We heard about it last week. They come from Judea and Jerusalem in the south. Multitudes. They come from the north, from Galilee. They come all the way from the coast, from Tyre and Sidon. They come from Idumea, a mixed region of Jews and Gentiles. The crowds were coming to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They were crushing him to such an extent that he had to go in a little boat. The masses were there, and he was the prince of preachers. He had all authority. And yet he chooses 12 others to be preachers. Isn't that amazing? Did he need them? He could draw the masses himself. Did he need 12 preachers? Did he need... But he was choosing them. He had a long-term view. He wasn't just looking at the immediate, but he was looking at the time when he would go. But not only that, he delighted to use them. He saw that the harvest was vast and the workers were few. And he always called his disciples to pray that God would send out workers into the harvest field. And it was staggering that he should call these men to go out and preach. He knew there were people who wouldn't come to him, older people, sick people. He knew that there were little children who needed to hear. There may be women who were housebound, and he knew that they wouldn't get to him, and he was going to send his servants out to reach these people, and they were to go all over preaching the gospel. But isn't it staggering that he should choose frail men, finite men, very limited men, men who were failures, men who had all sorts of character flaws, ordinary men, men who have made many blunders. Isn't it staggering that he should choose them to be his ambassadors? Isn't that so encouraging to us if you think? And God is still calling men and women to preach his gospel, still calling us to go out, and he chooses the likes of us. Christ is our head, we're his hands and his feet, and he calls us to be his ambassadors. Isn't that staggering that he should use little you and little me? You see, we're co-workers with Christ. What an honor he gives to us. Co-workers with him to bring the gospel of peace. The commission was to preach, to go out and tell the good news. Preaching always needs to be put at the forefront of everything, doesn't it? How are they here unless there's a preacher? And how will there be a preacher unless he's sent? You see, to believe, you need to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need to ever pray, Lord, raise up more preachers for your harvest field. You know, not only were they called to preach, but they were called to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And this was given authority to their words. You see, their first calling was always to preach. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he leaves the crowds and he goes to other villages. And he says, they also must hear. For this reason I was sent. I was sent to preach the gospel to them. He wasn't sent primarily to heal, but to preach the gospel. And these men here, yes, they were healing, they were casting out demons, but that would have given an amazing and a tremendous authority to their words. People would have been listening on every word. Look, these men can do this, they can do that by the power of God. They've been sent by God. We can imagine the effect that it would have had. And yes, it was an act of tremendous compassion and love. God was showing that in Christ Jesus, he would reverse the effects of the fall. Through his cross, one day there would be a new heaven and a new earth. Sickness wasn't the plan of God. Illness wasn't the plan of God. You see, that came in through the fall of Adam. It was part of the curse of God upon mankind. But in Christ, the curse would be overcome. Death would be defeated. And in heaven, there would be no more sickness, no more pain. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And so they were to go out healing men and women. The commission. But then the characters. Let's look at the list now. Verse 16 gives the first name, Simon. He always goes at the front of a list, doesn't he? He seems to be a natural leader, a born leader. He's always the first one to be up and speaking, always directing others. We know we have many flaws, don't we? We know, sadly, he started to direct the Lord Jesus Christ and even tell him what to do at times. He would even say no to the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus wanted to wash his feet. He was a very strong-minded person. At times, maybe hot-headed, but he was a natural leader. He'd only been a fisherman. Probably never studied much at all in his life. But God was to choose this man to be the prime leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now he oscillated much, didn't he? Do you remember? He had such trust in the Lord Jesus that he said, "Can I walk on the water?" And he began to walk. And yet his faith oscillated to doubt. He began to look at the waves and he went under. He seemed to be a very changeable person. He would confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then not long after that confession, he would be rebuking the Lord Jesus and saying, "You ought not to suffer. You ought not to go to Jerusalem. How could these things be?" He was one who had at times tremendous confidence. He would say, "I would never deny you. I'd never forsake you. Though all men forsake you, not me." And yet he would end up denying the Lord Jesus. He was very changeable, wasn't he? And yet Jesus said here that his name would be Peter. We read this in verse 16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, which means rock. Yes, Jesus knew what he was like, oscillating from one view to the next, often impetuous, often saying the wrong word at the wrong time. But Jesus knew what he would make him. He would make him somebody steady, somebody strong. Not somebody diverging between two opinions. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God takes us as we are, and he molds us, and he forms us into whom he wants us to be. And that should be an encouragement for each one of us this morning. We may feel that we have many flaws, that we have many failings. We feel that we let the Lord down, that we dishonor him. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he wants to make us to be. He said, "Simon, you will be a rock." He had to learn the hard way. But he loved the Lord, didn't he? He denied him 3 times, and oh, how he felt that. How he felt it so keenly. But the Lord, when he was raised from the dead, he said, I'm going to Galilee. I'm going to see Peter. I'm going to restore him. He said to the ladies, "Tell Peter, I'm going there." And when Jesus is standing on the seashore making a little breakfast, and John, the beloved disciple, he realizes that it's Jesus there. Well, what does Peter do? Peter, he gets out of the boat. He wades in the water as quick as he can to the Lord Jesus. The other disciples are left behind struggling with the fish. But you see, he loved the Lord Jesus so much. When Jesus said, "Do you love me?" he said, "You know that I love you." Jesus loved him very much. And he loved the Lord Jesus. And he was to become Peter, that rock. So this morning, if you feel that you have dishonored God, you've made many blunders, you've said things that you ought not to have said, you've acted in ways that are not consistent, remember, God doesn't give up on such. God uses sinners, and he chose Simon to be the principal out of the 12. And then we read of James and John. Now, what did Jesus call them? He gave them the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Jesus was describing what they were and what they shouldn't be. You see, they were very fiery in their temperaments. Remember how they called down fire? They said they wanted fire to come down from heaven to destroy a Samaritan village. They were very fiery characters, these two brothers. They'd been fishermen as well, probably quite hot-headed fellows. You wouldn't want to mess with them. Very strong in their views and their opinions. But, you know, they were to become very gentle and very loving. John was to become that disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast, who leaned on his chest and became very intimate with him, the apostle of love. He was to write the letters. He wrote 1 John and he said, God is love. It's not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and given his life for us. And he who loves us, being born of God, he spoke so much of love. And then he wrote John's gospel. And he speaks about God who so loved the world that he gave his only son. He forever spoke about love. He was filled with love. And as an old man on the Isle of Patmos, he was given the revelation. He outlived his brother James. His brother James became one of the first Christian martyrs. We read about him in Acts 12. He was killed. But the two of them, you see, were molded by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were shaped by him. They were chosen as rough and ready characters, but they became something different. Isn't that wonderful? We may look at people and we might think, but that person's, wow, they're very rude. That person's very ignorant. But what God can do with people, he doesn't change our temperaments, but he hones us, he refines us. If you're timid before you're a Christian, you're probably timid afterwards. If you're a great speaker before you're a Christian, you're probably a great speaker afterwards. He doesn't change your temperament, but he does mold you and fashion you and strengthens you. So we have three of them. And then we read of Andrew. It's interesting, Andrew here isn't put alongside Simon. Often he's put alongside Simon, but here he's separated from the three because the first three were to have tremendous intimacy with the Lord Jesus. They were to see his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were to be called in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with the Lord Jesus. These three were to have a special intimacy with the Lord Jesus. But never does Andrew seem to feel as if he's left out. Never does he say, why my brother is part of those that three and I not? Why do you have the other two, James and John, as brothers in the select three and I not? There's none of that. You see, Andrew was just happy to be part of the 12 and happy to serve the Lord Jesus. He seems to be a wonderful facilitator, doesn't he? If you look at him, he facilitates his own brother Simon. I've seen somebody, I think he's the Messiah, he's different, he's a prophet. Come with me. And so Simon goes with him. And then when there's a situation with the 5,000, we read of Andrew again. There's great need, people are hungry, it's the end of the day. What would they do? Well, it's Andrew who finds the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he presents this boy to the Lord Jesus. He's always facilitating. Once Greeks came and they wanted to speak to Jesus, it wasn't the time, but he felt that he ought to facilitate. And so he and Philip want to introduce these Greeks to the Lord Jesus. He was just there, wasn't he? Always seeking to help others. Isn't it lovely to have such in the church? They may not be a Simon Peter, an upfront preacher, but that they're facilitating, mediators, putting people in touch with others, helping them, encouraging them. That was Andrew. And then you've got Philip. Philip, he also, like Andrew, he loved to talk to others. He said to Nathanael, he said, we found the Messiah. He was the link person for Nathanael. But he was slow of heart, like the other disciples, to believe. Do you remember there with the 5,000? It was Philip that said, not even 200 denarii could feed such men. He was slow of heart. He didn't realize what Christ could do if Jesus had walked on water. If he stilled a storm, could he not feed 5,000? He was very dull of heart. But that was true of many of the disciples. And then you have Bartholomew, James, and Thaddeus. You have these that we know very, very little about. Most feel that Bartholomew is Nathanael. It's interesting, often they have two names. There's Simon, there's Peter, there's James, James the Just. There's Levi, who's also called Matthew. And it's almost certain that this was Bartholomew's Nathanael, because in John 21, when you hear of the seven going fishing, out of those seven, one of the apostles is called Nathanael. But we don't know much about them. And isn't that lovely? You see, they were equally called apostles, equally commissioned to preach and to teach and to go out. Each one of them were to be representatives. But some were just content to go into the background. Some were content to serve humbly. And Jesus always said, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is the greatest. We often measure people by how much they are in the limelight. But God doesn't do that. And then you have two others, Matthew and Simon, the Canaanite. Who was Matthew? Matthew was Levi, wasn't he? The tax collector. Who was Simon the Canaanite? Well, that's a Greek word, the Canaanite, which can always also mean zealot. Simon the Zealot, as he's so often referred to. It's quite staggering that you have these two men in the same group of 12. Two men who you'd never think would be put together. The zealots, they would hide behind doorways and they would hide in narrow passageways. And they would pick off Roman soldiers. For that reason, they kept a dagger hidden beneath their clothes. That were the zealots. They just couldn't stand the Romans overrunning Israel. And they hated the tax collectors because these were Jews who were working for the Romans. They despised them. And who was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. And who was Simon? He was a zealot. But isn't it lovely that these two were brought together? Sometimes you hear of churches, don't you, in Northern Ireland, and there's been a man who's been an IRA terrorist, and there's been a man who's been on the Protestant side as a terrorist, but they're found in the Church of the Living God. They've both been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've both been utterly changed. Isn't it amazing what the gospel does? And then finally, we read in verse 19 of Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And you think, why did the Lord Jesus choose Judas to be part of the 12? Why couldn't he just have been somebody else? The mystery of God's providence, isn't it? He knew what he would do. And yet, Judas was every bit as much chosen as the others when Jesus sent out the 12, 2 by 2. Judas was part of that. He went out preaching. But his heart was never right, was it? He was not a saved person. He was a son of perdition. He wasn't a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. In fact, his heart was very, very hard. He heard the preaching. He saw the miracles. He saw the love of Christ, but he was very selfish. He was just concerned for his own life. He was concerned for getting on in life, concerned for himself alone, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was part of the 12, and God had planned that. That was all God's purpose, that he would betray the Lord Jesus, and Jesus would go to the cross to pay for our sins. Quite a motley lot, these 12, and yet these are the ones that Christ chooses to be his apostles. Different characters, different backgrounds, different temperaments, but each would have a purpose to fulfill. And so to close this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? He has an exact plan for you. Pray that it would never be a plan like Judas Iscariot, one who was lost. But plans to give you a hope and a future. You may feel that there's many things that you would wish to be that you're not. You may feel that there are many things in the past that you wish you hadn't been, but has happened. And yet God can take you and use you as you are. Yes, these 12 were called in a very special way to do a specific task for the Lord. But God is still calling sinners to himself. And he's calling us to be co-workers with him. Not that we serve alone in our own strength, but we're working with him, going forth in his power and in his strength. Jesus called these men to be with him, to have fellowship with him. And that's the most important thing for us. Having fellowship with him, then we serve him as we ought. Is Christ your vision? Is he the one that you're following? Surely here there are some who don't know Jesus. Some maybe who don't have any interest in him, who have no love for him and no thought for him. But can you not hear him calling you this morning? Calling you to believe in him, to trust in him, to know that he shed his blood for your sins, to forgive you and to give you a new life. God is in the business of repairing and restoring sinners and change them. Believe in Jesus this morning and he'll have a wonderful plan for your life. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing 638. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.